for scripture reading today, Luke chapter 2, if you would, Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story today. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 reads like this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can open your Bible back to Luke 2, if you would. We are going to look at the Christmas story today. I was back and forth and finally landed on the thoughts that you have, if you have a copy of the notes today, landed on those thoughts for the Christmas message, looking at the wisdom of God in the story of Christmas. There's a reason why I wanted to look at the wisdom of God. The last couple weeks in our study of the chaos that is in our world today, when we were in 1 Kings and looking at the death of Solomon and his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam and things that were going on, we were talking about the wisdom of God and about how important it is for you and I to be walking close to God, to have that close fellowship for access to God's wisdom in our lives because of the decisions that we have to make. We live in a world where deception is ever increasing, just day after day, and there's so much information out there, and you don't, if you're not careful, you don't know what's accurate and what isn't accurate. And so what we need is, in our lives, we need a what I will call a biblical perspective on the whole world, but with that, we need the wisdom of God in our lives. I want to show you a couple of verses here in a moment from Romans 11. When Paul wrote Romans, when he came into chapter 11, and he's coming down towards the end of the chapter, whenever you get to verse 33, he breaks into praise about the wisdom of God. He says this in verse 33. He says, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, in his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Words of praise as Paul thought on the wisdom of God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I've encountered people multiple times that have said to me, you know, someday I'm going to die. And whenever I do, God and I are going to have a talk because I got a lot of questions for him about what I've had to go through. And I think this to myself, and now I would say it before I thought it. Now I would say it. That's biblical ignorance. Because I can assure you this, when you and I step into the presence of God himself, the last thing you're going to want to do is correct God. All you have to do is look at the Apostle John, who was the disciple that Jesus loved, and he was the closest to the Lord of that inner circle group. And just go to the book of Revelation and look at what happens to him whenever he is exposed to Jesus Christ in all of his glory. He falls down like a dead man. And so if somebody thinks that they're going to stand up and that they're going to correct God in a way that he orchestrated the events that unfolded in their lives, that's never going to happen. I can tell you that right now. God's wisdom far exceeds our wisdom. There are things that go on because of things that happen in our lives. A lot of times I'm convinced we don't even know about them. But I want to go back to that wisdom because we need it. You and I need it. And to spurn that wisdom and to say, you know what, I don't need that close relationship with God. I can go about my own business and I can make my own choices. Well, let me just tell you something. You're walking a very dangerous path whenever you do that. Because Satan is far more intelligent than what we are. And he lays traps for us, many traps. And if we don't have the wisdom of God, we can end up in one of those traps. In Proverbs, we looked at these verses too. I just want to refresh your mind here a little bit, and then you'll see where we're going. You say, well, what's this got to do with Christmas? It will here in a moment. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Solomon writes this. He says, my son, if thou will receive thy words, my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God is the source of wisdom. He is the source, not YouTube, not TikTok, none of those things. They're not the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. And in verse 4 there, you kind of get the idea that in order to get wisdom, we have to be minors. Minors in the sense that we have to seek that wisdom like somebody that seeks for silver or somebody that seeks for hidden treasure. In other words, if you want the wisdom of God, you've got to put forth an effort. And whenever we talked about those verses out of 1 Kings, I said to you that wisdom is found in the Word of God. And we've got to dig for it, and we've got to search for it. So here's what I'm going to do today. We're going to be miners, and we are going to go to the Christmas story. And in the Christmas story, we are going to see three different points of God's wisdom here. We're going to see his wisdom in the timing of the birth. We're going to see his wisdom in the place of the birth. Then we're going to see his wisdom in the announcement of the birth. We'll see his wisdom in all those. And then we'll bring that back and we will apply that to our lives as we go through this. So the first thing that we're going to see is God's wisdom in the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. Watch verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days. Stop right there. That's all we need. It came to pass in those days. That statement always makes me ask, what days? What are we talking about? Luke, what are you saying here? What do you want me to understand? What do you want me to look at? Well, no doubt, he's referencing back to the events that unfolded in chapter 1 that he recorded, the conception of John the Baptist. He refers back to that. So it was in those days. But I think there's more to it than that. And I think the Spirit of God puts those words there because he wants you and I not to be satisfied with just knowing the high points of Scripture, but he wants you and I to put forth an effort and to dive down into the Scriptures so that we can understand and grasp onto a little bit more. And I'll give you some things this morning I think will be real eye-openers. But here's what came to my mind whenever I read that verse, whenever it says, and it came to pass in those days. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. So I've always asked this question, what was the fullness of time? What is Paul talking about in Galatians? What does it mean that Christ came in the fullness of time? And that's going to answer a lot for you and I, because there are things that happened in history that were occurring at this very time that we are not aware of. That's where the time to dig comes in. So let me read for you, if I could, I want you to listen to this, the words of Warren Wiersbe to begin with, and I quote. He says, historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at that time when Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his son. Now, unquote. Now, hold on for a moment. What you need to know is this, that the Roman Empire, before it was into power, you had the Grecian Empire. Okay, back in the book of Daniel, you know, you have the different Gentile world powers. You have the Babylonians, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then you have the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire. Okay, so before Rome, you had Greece that was in power under a man by the name of Alexander the Great. I'll get to that in a moment. But in all of that, when Rome came into power, the economy wasn't very good. People had lost money. There was a lot of poverty that existed. So the people in their minds, God used all of this. And what he was doing was this, he was prepping them for the arrival of Jesus Christ. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a savior with a small s, is what they were looking for. They were in expectation of somebody to step forward that would have the answers. When I was preparing this, I'm going to be honest with you, what came into my mind, and that is our society today. Our society looking for a savior with a small s. Somebody that'll step into the world and bring peace in the world, and somebody that'll come in and fix inflation and fix the economy, fix maybe the border situation, whatever it might be. Just living in expectation of this. And there's somebody coming, and I can tell you this right now, it's not Donald Trump. It's a man that the Bible refers to as the beast or the Antichrist. So when I consider this and what's behind the scenes here, I realize that God was working there to prepare the hearts for the arrival of the deliverer. I'm telling you this right now, that there is a preparation for the arrival of the Antichrist today. There is a preparation. There is a hunger. I've heard people that are not even believers. I've heard people, radio talk show or radio show hosts that aren't even believers that made this statement that a blind man can see that we are headed towards a one world government. Somebody that'll come on the scene and fix everything. That's the anticipation today. They're looking for that. That's what was going on here in this day. But there's more. There's far more. The language had a lot to do with it. Remember, I want to talk about the fullness of the time What's Paul talking about there? Well, he's talking about a lot. That's part of it, is that they were living in expectation of the coming of a deliverer, of a savior. They were looking for that. But also the language had a lot to do with it. God could have brought Jesus Christ into the world in Noah's day, could have brought him into the world in Abraham's day, Isaac's day, Jacob. He could have brought him into the world during the Babylonian Empire, during the Medo-Persian Empire, during the Grecian Empire. But he didn't. He waited until the Roman Empire. Why did he do that? It's because of something that the Grecians did. When under Alexander the Great, and I hope history don't bore you, it did me in school, but I love it now. So I guess I should have said that up front today. But anyhow, when Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire conquered the Persians, they brought in a new language. They brought in Greek, is what they brought in. Now, pastoring in a church, what we don't understand and didn't understand until you get to digging in history a little bit was this, that was the most accurate language on the earth. It was the most precise, most accurate language ever to be on the earth. And it was brought in. It was Greek. Okay? So here's what happened. So the world took that Greek language and they adopted that as the trade language. And so the majority of the Gentile nations adopted that as a trade language, Greek. They adopted that. And so it became a universal language. Very easy to understand, very detailed, very precise, nothing else being this precise. Before, now, bring in the gospel with that. Do you understand about the fullness of time? It's just the right time. When in the hearts of the people there was an expectation of somebody that was going to come, a deliverer that was going to come, and now you've got a language that is very universal, that where the gospel can be taken. Not only that, now Rome has all these roads and these highways, not for cars, but for foot travel or whatever means of beast that they were going to ride. They have all these highways to make it easier to get from one place to another. And so then comes Jesus Christ on the scene. And now whenever you go a little bit further, now you're going to have a message of the gospel that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day to pay the sin debt of mankind. Now you've got the greatest message that has ever been shared in the world. And now you've got people that can understand the message because of this universal language. And so precise can describe it in detail. In detail can describe the events. You've got a people that are ready for that message. You've got the highways that open it up so that they can get the message out. So the timing was perfect. That is the way God works. That is the fullness of time. To bring that all together. So that at just the right time, Jesus Christ came on the scene. It was all set up. It was all set up in God's plan. It was not an afterthought. He knew when Christ would be born. From before the foundation of the world, he was slain in the mind of God. He knew when he would be born. He knew that he would wait until that language was developed, until those people under the Roman Empire were under great expectation. He knew all of that. That's his wisdom. You see why we need the wisdom of God in our lives? Because he is far, far ahead of us. Romans 8:28, that all of that information I just gave you really brings this into perspective a lot better. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. God is sovereign over creation. And over mankind. And so So he waits and he makes sure that this language comes on the scene, and he makes sure that the hearts of the people are prepared because of what they had went through. And so it's all setting the stage for the arrival of the Messiah. Let me bring that into our lives, remind you of something. God has an appointed time for everything in our lives. God has an appointed time. In his sovereign control, he arranges the events in our lives according to his plan. Now, let me raise another question, if I could. Why do I need his wisdom? Because if you don't have his wisdom in your life, then you may make a choice to get ahead of God's plan and find yourself in a real mess. Case in point, Moses. Moses, we are told, was a man raised in a palace. Raised in a palace, was next in line to become the next Pharaoh in Egypt. Decided and felt in his heart that he was the man to lead God's people out of Egypt. To lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He was exactly right, but he was wrong about something, the timing. And he went out and tried to do it in the power of the flesh, and it did not work. He ended up killing an Egyptian. Then whenever he found out that they found out, then he had to flee, and he went to the backside of the wilderness where he became a shepherd for the next 40 years. God turned lemons into lemonade in that situation. And that's what he can do because he's got a plan, and you're not going to thwart the plan. That's not going to happen. But you can experience consequences that are not very pleasant in life because you chose not to wait upon God in your life. Because you didn't seek his wisdom. You didn't seek his timing for the situation. And for that reason, the events were not set up. And so in the power of your own flesh, you go forward. And then you wonder why you struggle. You wonder why you struggle in life. Why is it this way? Why is it this way? Well, how much of God is incorporated into your plans? How much have you given to him? How much have you surrendered over to him? How close are you to him? How much time do you spend here in his word, which is just saturated with wisdom? How much? Because that plays into everything. But I want you to understand that the times in your life, the times for events, they're in the hands of God. Ecclesiastes 3:1, Solomon wrote this, "To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." And he goes on to give a whole list of things. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." So that brings me to really to something else with that, and that's, I would say this, that's why it's so important to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Wait upon the Lord. His timing. His timing. His timing here is just in his wisdom to know the events that were going on and what was taking place. You and I read through this and it's like, okay, it came to pass in those days and it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. He's going to be another guy that's going to play into this. That all the world should be taxed. Well, that's nice. And go on down and Mary had a baby. And you go on down and the angels visit the shepherds. And the shepherds go back and they visit the baby. And that's the Christmas story. No, no, no. There is far more to it than that. And God doesn't ever want you and I to be satisfied with just knowing those high points. So in this timing of the birth of Christ, you see the wisdom of God. The events had to be just right. They had to be just right for that. The next point of God's wisdom, the wisdom of God in the place of the birth. Watch 1-7 now. Watch this. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." So they all had to go back to their home city to be taxed. Verse 4, now we get back to our people in the story. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So just stop there for a moment. When you step on a scene here, there are a lot of things that you do not see. Again, just like the timing. You don't get it. It came to pass in those days. Well, now you know that it was all about what was going on in those days. But it's the same way here, whenever you step onto the scene and you are introduced to a man named, we see him as Caesar Augustus. His name was Octavian. Augustus was a title that was given to him. He was the first Roman emperor, and I'll get to that in a moment. I will share that with you through some history here in a moment. But what you got to understand, and I touched on it briefly, was that because of civil wars, Rome was in a state of ruin. They were in a state of ruin, and as I said, people had lost investments, and people were in poverty, and they were looking for somebody that could come in and have the answers. So now enter Caesar Augustus. And listen to some history, if you would, that I have for you. And I quote, "But as great a man as Caesar Augustus was, he was only a man. And the man who brought the answers also took a dear price. He demanded absolute power over the Roman Emperor, over the Roman Empire. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Rome prided itself on being a republic, a nation governed by laws, not by any man. The idea that no man was above the law in the Roman Senate and the army and various political leaders lived together in sometimes difficult arrangement. Now, Octavius, that's his name, would change all of that. In 27 BC, he arranged for the Roman Senate to give him the title Augustus, which means exalted and sacred. Now Rome wasn't a republic governed by laws. It was an empire governed by an emperor. The first emperor of Rome was this same Caesar Augustus," unquote. So they're in a difficult time. Caesar Augustus comes in, and he does a lot of good. He does a lot of good for him. He gets a lot of money from Rome, from Egypt to help build everything back up. But here you see now he's issues this decree for all the people to be taxed to get more money out of the people. That's the last thing you need when the situation was that they were in. But he does it. And then we go on down here and we read in this that at that very time that Mary was great with child. We don't know how far along, maybe 8 months. And so Joseph has to go back. He has to go back to the city of David. He has to go back to Bethlehem in order to pay the tax, in order to register there for the census. He has to go back there, and Mary is going to go with him. And so the question comes up in all of this was, why would God permit such a decree for her to make an 80-mile journey whenever she is, it says, great with child. So I'm guessing probably in the 8th month, towards the end of that, very close to a time of delivering the baby. Why would God permit that? Why would God allow that to happen? Because the Bible tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So why in the world would he ever permit this to take place whenever she is so far along? Because it had to be. Because in Micah 5:2, God had foretold something. And here's what he had said in Micah 5:2. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." There's why the decree. There's why the decree. There's why Caesar Augustus issued a decree that you got to go back to your home city, because God had to get Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem, because that's where the baby had to be born, so that the word of God, the prophecy of the word of God, will be fulfilled. So in all that, you see the wisdom of God as he turns the king's heart, as he turns the Caesar Augustus' heart to issue this decree. And they make that journey and they go back. It wasn't an easy journey. Let me make an application for you and say something that you and I need to understand. When I look at Mary's situation, I realize something. That God is more concerned with being faithful and seeing his word fulfilled than he is about you and I being comfortable and having a life of ease. That's coming for us one day. That life without the struggles, without the monotony, the life without the temptations and the trials, that life's coming someday, but it's not here yet. And so right now, it's all about, as we go through life, it's all about God being glorified. And that's what happens here in the middle of this whole story. As you read it and you understand, now I know why they had to go to Bethlehem, because God had foretold in Micah 5:2 that's where the Savior would be born. So he moves the heart of the king to issue the decree so that they will get back there. It had to be. It had to happen that way. It had to happen that way. Let me give you another application here, if I could, and say this to you. You know, sometimes our plans don't go the way we think they should. You ever had something changed up? Have you ever in your life just all at once your plans have been changed? And what you thought was going to unfold did not unfold. It did not unfold. Something else happened. And so you had to scratch the plans that you had made. And now you've got to be in a place where you didn't plan to be. Why is that? Because God has a plan for each of our lives. Sometimes we could say this, and we don't know this, but sometimes this has been true and it's been found out. Maybe God stopped us from going where we were going to go because something there would have happened that would have cost us our lives, and that appointed day to die has not come yet. And so God says, no, I'm not going to let you go there. That's not what's going to happen. I've got my plan in court is including you for many more years. And so therefore, this journey that you thought, this place you thought you were going to go, you're not going there right now. You're not going to go there. And so your plans get changed. And sometimes in those situations, it's hard to deal with. Sometimes God's plans for us are to walk a very difficult path, a path of struggle, a path of struggle. How hard was it for a woman that was 8 months pregnant in those days to journey 80 miles? You say, well, she probably rode a donkey. Well, I don't think so. She probably wouldn't have got a half a mile and the baby would have been delivered on that bumpy donkey. They don't have very good shock absorbers on them, by the way. About the only shock absorber they got is your butt if you're sitting on one of them. That's about it. I don't think, you see all the pictures, don't you? You see all the pictures, Mary on a donkey and Joseph leading the donkey. I just can't buy into that, not knowing what my wife was like when she was 8 months pregnant. That was a long time ago, and I still remember. So walking, I don't know, maybe there was a caravan and there were wagons or whatever, and she could get in there and rest or whatever. It was hard. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine 8 months pregnant and making that journey and not knowing what was along the road, not knowing, you know, you back then you had to watch for robbers. There was poverty, you know, people were looking to survive. It would have been extremely difficult. And I use that and I say this to you and I, that, you know, sometimes what God's got for me is not easy. Though I like it easy, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard, but he's got a bigger picture in mind. Here, it was all about getting the Savior up, getting Mary up to Bethlehem so that the Savior could be born to fulfill his word, because there were people in the world that are lost and they need a Savior, and he's not going to be the Savior the Bible talks about if he's not born in a place where God said he's supposed to be born. So for you and I, I'm reminded of this. That sometimes my difficult path in life that I am given to walk is because there are people that need to know Christ. And maybe it'll be through the way I handle that. Maybe it'll be through the way that I accept what God has given to me to do, to the path that He's given me to walk. The way I handle that, my testimony in the midst of that, you don't realize that speaks volumes to people. It speaks volumes when you're going through a hard time and people are watching you and you walk the way God wants you to walk and you accept that in your life. That is a major part of your testimony because people look at you and they say, what's different about that individual? And the difference is that you have Christ and they don't. And so that makes them, God uses that to make them hunger for what you have in your life. When my mom died of cancer back in 1990 of pancreatic cancer, my mom got saved right before that. And I'll never forget that after my mom got saved, I was not saved then. And I remember watching my mom and I remember going on a walk one evening. I remember exactly where I was at. And I remember the thought coming into my mind that in another month, my mom was not going to be here. I wasn't going to have her here. But at the same time, I was watching her and I realized that she had something that I didn't have. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid. She was not panicking over the fact that she was going to die. And I found myself thinking in my heart, I want that. I want that. That's what I want in my life. I want that peace and that calm in the midst of my life. I want that in my life because I didn't have it. And God used that, what my mom went through and her testimony, though it only lasted for a little while, He used that in my heart to eventually bring me to Christ. You don't know the impact that you're going to have on somebody. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:6-10, as he wrote to individuals that were being persecuted severely for their faith. Remember Peter's audience? They were the Jews, the believers that had gotten, the Hebrew believers that had gotten blamed for the fire in Rome that it is believed that I can't even think of the ruler's name now, but anyhow, believed that he sat because he had a insatiable appetite to build things, and he had already built up Rome. And Nero, that's the guy I'm thinking of. And so Nero ran out of things to build, and so they believe he set Rome on fire. And it got the fire whenever it started. Rome had narrow streets, and the buildings were made out of wood. Well, you get dried wood, and you get a fire, and the fire jumped the streets, and it burned Rome. And the people came to understand that, hey, Herod set this, Nero set this fire. Well, he needed a scapegoat. So there was a group of people in the area that were already despised, and they were the Christians. And so he turned around and he blamed them. And when he blamed them, I guess we could say this, all hell broke loose. Because they started to persecute these people in ways that you and I can't even begin to imagine. Just one. They nailed them to crosses, covered them in a black pitch, and set them on fire to light the imperial garden at night while they were alive. They burned them at the stake. They racked them. They broiled them. They threw them. They put them in the arena with wild animals. All that said to say, watch Peter's words to them. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In other words, Peter's saying this, you know what? God's in control of everything that's going on. This isn't outside of His realm of control. He's in control of this. So just what we need to do, Peter says, we need to accept this. And he goes on, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why does he say that? Because Satan wanted them to fight and to resist and to resort to revenge in this situation so as to damage your testimony. Peter says, no, Don't do that. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So listen, going back to Mary's making that 80-mile journey, it was by no means easy, but it was the will of God to get her to Bethlehem because that's where the baby would be born. Let me give you the last point, the wisdom of God in the announcement. So you see it in the timing, you see it in the place where Jesus would be born, then you see it in the announcement. So watch, if you would, 8 through 11. Let me read these verses, and we're going to come back and kind of comb through them here a little bit. Verse 8 says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in a field. So now that the scene shifts, it comes out of Bethlehem. Now the Spirit of God, through the pen of Luke, takes you out on the out in the countryside, on the hillside, where the shepherds were. Verse 8 again. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's significant, by the way. We'll come back to that. See the word night there? We'll get that in a moment. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God could have made the announcement to a lot of different people. He could have given it. He could have given the announcement to the religious leaders, but he didn't do that. He could have given the announcement to somebody other than the shepherds, but he didn't do that either. He chose the shepherds. And the question is, why choose these lowly shepherds out on the side of a hill watching over their sheep? Why send the angels out there? You know, some people would say, well, that's a waste of good glory because these guys were, they were the outcasts of society. They were the outcasts. They were people that nobody wanted to socialize with because they didn't smell good and they weren't very sociable and they were immoral. And why give them to these guys? And the reason for that would be because they represent every single one of us. Every single one of us. Watch verse 8 again. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now that's referring to a physical darkness. But I see something else in that. That's a picture of where they were spiritually. They were spiritually in darkness because they were lost. They were lost men. They didn't have a Savior. They needed a Savior. They needed that. And I know that. I know that they were not saved people because coming on down here, you're going to see what the angel's going to say here in a moment, and I'll get to that. But the point that I want you to understand is they picture us because they were in spiritual darkness, and anybody that is not saved is in spiritual darkness. You and I, before we were saved, we were in spiritual darkness. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19 read like this, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. That was us before salvation. We were in darkness. These guys represent us very, very well. John chapter 3, 18 through 20. Jesus said these words, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That was us, by the way. That was every single one of us. Living in the darkness, living in spiritual darkness. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Every one of us were in spiritual darkness. Every person in the world today that is not saved is living in spiritual darkness. Every single one. So whenever you read that these guys were keeping watch over their flock by night, don't miss the fact that night there is talking about a darkness. And yeah, it's a physical darkness that existed because they're out in the field at night. But it's also can be seen as a picture of the spiritual darkness that they were in. The second thing you see about them, or consider about them, is that they were outcasts. They were outcasts. Not only were they born in spiritual darkness, born in spiritual darkness, but they were also the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. And in that sense, we too are the outcasts of God. Before salvation, we were separated from God. We were the enemies of God. We didn't want anything to do with God. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10 says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I give you those verses because I want you to understand that there was a time whenever we were the enemy of God. And anybody that is not saved is an enemy of God. And they are completely against the ways of God. So in spiritual darkness, fighting against God and do not even realize that they are doing so. That was exactly where these shepherds were. Watch verses 10 and 11 again. Now watch this. Here's what I wanted you to really see. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Let me say something about that. Never in all the world has there been a message like this. Never. This is the greatest message that anybody can ever be told in their entire lives. This is more important than the doctor saying, "Hey, you know what? There's been a miracle that you don't have the terminal illness anymore." That's good news. Don't get me wrong. That's great news, but it doesn't compare with this news. Because the news that is contained in these two verses is news that will take you from being a sinner to a saint. It is news that'll take you from being on a path that is taking you straight to hell to putting you in a relationship with God so that whenever you die, you will be in his presence. I mean, you can be cured of a terminal illness, but what good is that if you don't have a relationship with Christ? So you get cured of a terminal illness, but you die and you go to hell. That was of no use. Watch the verse again, 10, 11. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now watch this statement. "Which shall be to all people." That's the universality of the gospel. It would be to all people, not just some people, but to all people. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 read like this. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And I say that because I hear people talk about how Christ died for only the elect. Limited atonement, that's what that's known as. If you ever hear the phrase limited atonement, they will teach that Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for the entire world. And I had one person say this to me one time. They said, "Well, if he died for all the world, then why isn't the world all saved?" That's universalism. Some people teach that one day the whole world is going to be saved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. So let me go back to that question that somebody asked me. If he died for the whole world and not just the elect, then why is not the whole world saved? Because in order to get the blood that he shed on the cross applied to your account, you have to accept it. You have to receive him as your Savior. Then the blood's applied to your account. It isn't enough just to know it. It's not enough just to know about him and to pray and to read your Bible, and that's important as a believer, but that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not a sign of salvation. And I say that for this reason. Judas walked with him. Judas spent years with him. Judas went out and performed miracles. When they sat at the table in the upper room in John chapter 14 and Jesus announced that somebody was going to betray him. One of them was going to betray him. Nobody even suspected Judas. You know why? Because he fooled them all. He fooled every single one of them. But he didn't fool the Lord. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I'll say this. Make sure you're saved. Because there are a lot of Judases in the world. They have the language. They can come to church and they'll go through all the motions and they look really, really good and they can post things on Facebook that make them look like they're really, really spiritual in their lives. But the bottom line is this, they don't know the Lord. They're just a Judas that's going through the motions. That's a scary thought. You can fool a lot of people. You can fool yourself. The heart's desperately wicked. So back to the point. Judas never had the blood applied to his account. He never had it. So if you don't accept it, if you don't accept him as your Savior, then his blood is not applied to your account. But the point I'm making, getting back to what I almost forgot about, was the fact that salvation is universal. It's for everybody. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, see that? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's open to everybody. Okay, but, now there's a but, it's also personal. Because, like I said, it's not that all the world's going to be saved because Jesus died for them. That's not the case. They got to receive him. Personally, they have to receive him as their Savior. Watch, okay, so watch verse 10 again. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Okay, there's the universality of the gospel. It's for the whole world. Verse 11, for unto you, now it's personal. You see that? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now I made it personal. That's what I said. You've got to make it personal. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said these words to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Personally, be born again. Personally, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can know all about him. You can know all about him. Satan knows all about him, but Satan will not be in heaven. You can know all about him. You can carry a Bible. You can pray. You can dress the part of a believer, whatever that looks like. You can stand up and behind a pulpit and wear a Christmas tie with a star on it. But if you don't know Christ, you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. This is personal. This is personal. You have to accept him as your Savior. Let me read, in closing, let me read 12 through 20. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I love that. I wish I would have had time to talk about the word peace there. Peace between man and God for those who put their faith in this message. Peace, the peace with God. And then beyond that, the peace of God, which is something all the world is searching for. Verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Why? What? Remember the society. You got a society that is living in anticipation of a coming deliverer. Because God has prepared the hearts of the people for the arrival of the Son. Is it any wonder that they wondered at those things? Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now here's what I want you to see in closing. And the shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told as it was told unto them. They returned glorifying and praising God. That's the results of meeting Christ, by the way. That's the results of meeting the Savior. The glorifying Him, the praising to Him. When we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a desire within us to praise the Lord, to glorify Him, to want to get to know Him on a more intimate, deeper level. That desire is there because the Spirit of God that lives within you longs for that, hungers for that. But it's a battle because we still have the flesh. So in closing, let me just say this. I don't know your lives. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at. But I say this, you better make sure. You better make sure that you know Christ as Savior. I go back, Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. This whole scene back here on the things that were happening and how it all came together in the timing of the birth of Christ just makes me stop and think about our world and make me understand that we are growing at a rapid pace closer and closer to the arrival of a one world leader. A one world leader. Who will be the Antichrist, which means we are getting closer and closer to that period. You can sense that in the anticipation of people. You know, going into the election, you kind of sense that. You know, give us somebody that's going to rescue us, you know. And now Donald Trump gets elected, and I'll just remind you this, just don't forget he's but a man. He is but a man. He's not the Savior. He's a man, okay, and he is far from perfect, just so you know that. Keep that in mind. Don't idolize him. Don't do that. But I think it's all setting the stage up for what is yet to come. So back to this. That baby was born in a manger and lived for 33 years and went to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and have a Savior. So that forever, forever in eternity, we can be with our God in a perfect environment. If you got any questions, if there's a doubt in your mind, please come see me after church. Don't play around with that. There's a lot at stake, namely your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas message, the birth of Jesus Christ. And in that birth, Lord, today we're able to see those three points of your wisdom. Wisdom in the timing, wisdom in the place, wisdom in the announcement. And who you chose to announce it to. Father, we need your wisdom in our lives. We need it. And so, Father, we thank you that it is accessible to us. That if we are willing to search it as though it be silver and get out and get in your word and dig for it like it's buried treasure, Father, it's there for us. You long to give it to us, but it takes an effort on our part. Father, we definitely need it. Those that are parents here with kids, they need the wisdom. They need your wisdom. They need that desperately to make the right choices so that they can make the choices that will set the example for their children as their children grow up. So, Father, thank you today for the birth of Christ. Thank you that we have a Savior. Thank you that, Father, through Him, that we can have a personal relationship with you. We praise you for that. Take the message. Use it today for your honor and your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.